Well, this is one of those lessons where people will say amen to several of the points I'm making, at least I hope so, and yet several will succumb to what I'm talking about because they don't think it applies to them. So I would ask you strongly to keep your mind open, keep your ears open to what's really being said here. Suppose you're with a group of people at a lake and someone is out there flailing in the water, they're drowning. And in the group, there is an experienced lifeguard, and there's also a very weak swimmer. And the weak swimmer pushes the lifeguard out of the way and says, because he deeply cares about the person who's drowning, he says, "I believe I can save him because I care for him." And he goes out to rescue this swimmer, and they both drown. Some people think that love and care and desire to save automatically qualifies them with ability and expertise to rush in and save someone. But desire alone doesn't provide you or me with knowledge and experience and learned skills. Just because a man desires to preach, for example, doesn't mean he's automatically qualified to do so. Just because a man desires the office of the eldership doesn't mean he's qualified to do so. Just because someone wants to teach a personal Bible study doesn't by itself mean that they are qualified, as yet anyway, to do so. And when I say save here, it's not limited specifically to spiritual salvation, but it goes across the board. Saving people from anything of any kind, okay? Any kind of problem, in other words. A rescuing effort from difficult situations, even one's own private demons. We're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that was just read for us, that if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, really meaning you who are qualified to go and help that person. Because by saying so, there are obviously people in the church who are not qualified. The lesson here is not to criticize everyone who gets into trouble, because that happens to all of us. We all make mistakes. Even the ones that everyone warned us not to make, sometimes we make those mistakes. And at other times, life throws us a curve, does something to us that we did not see coming, or expectations are there, but then life says, no, I'm going to do this instead, right? That happens to all of us. Paradoxically, if we never faced any trouble, then we would never grow. So in a strange, bizarre, paradoxical way, we actually need those trials in order to become better people, more relying on Christ and better servants of him. And in going through those troubles, we may seek people knowledge and experience and resources to help us. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. That's what we should do. On the other side of this, there may be people who make a career out of poor decisions and lack of judgment and not paying attention to the rules, so to speak, and the lack of personal management and responsibility. And they want everyone who is responsible to drop everything they're doing and rush out to save them from their latest crisis of the moment. And this lesson is really not addressing those people as much as it's addressing those who are going to do the rushing to help them out of their latest crisis. So, just because you want to help doesn't mean you are prepared to help. And in some cases, doesn't mean that you should help. Remember the weak swimmer who thought he was a lifeguard. We're not all lifeguards. And that's okay. We don't all have to be lifeguards. I believe, this is my personal opinion, we should strive to be lifeguards if possible, but we are not always there yet. So this lesson is know your limitations. Exercise some discernment and common sense. You are not invincible. You have no right to enable someone else to be irresponsible and to dump all their problems on you, even if you think you can handle them. That's not the point. Someone else's trouble may become your own trouble if you do. Someone else's demons may become your demons if you do. That's why Paul warns us, and he says there in the Galatians letter that we just read here, looking to yourself so that you may not be tempted with what is tempted them. I want to clarify up front here that I'm not trying to discourage anyone from showing mercy. Why would I do that? That doesn't make sense either. I am not trying to discourage you from having compassion or demonstrating acts of kindness or offering to help or assist in any way or acts of Christian charity. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians, right? Romans 12:13, we're supposed to contribute to the needs of the saints, offering hospitality, doing what we can to help, even to our own hurt. But this lesson focuses on something different. We're focusing now on a person who thinks that he's able to help, but he's either not prepared because he doesn't have knowledge or experience or maturity, or taking on someone else's responsibility because he thinks by doing so, he can save that person, which is really the enabling thing that I've been talking about. Wanting to help is noble. It's a noble intention. But if you're unprepared and unable to help, now you're just interfering. Now you're doing more harm than good. Suppose, for example, there's a fight between two adults, and I'm talking about a physical fisticuffs, right? You know, punches are being thrown, and there's blood, and there's, you know, bruising and so on. And you've got a six-year-old in the midst of that who cares for one of the people in the fight, and he's trying to rush past you and say, "I'm going to stop this." And you're like, "No, you're not." Well, why are you going to say that to a six-year-old? Or even a 12-year-old, why would you say such thing? Because you know that the child has no idea of the dynamics that are involved here, and he cannot assess the situation realistically. He is oblivious to danger. His heart is right, but he's not able to do what he wants to do. Think about that. His heart is right, but he's unable. He's unprepared to really change the situation. In fact, it's going to make it worse, and he's going to get hurt in the process. And so it is with adults with noble intentions, but who lack the wisdom and the experience and the discretion in dealing with someone else's marital problem, or someone else's behavioral problem, or someone else's life choices, or someone else's sinful behavior, or someone else's addiction. You may want to help. You may love that person to pieces. You may think that you can help, but if you're not prepared to help, then you are just interfering in the process. And actually can make it worse rather than make it better. Those who don't know their own limitations often put themselves at unnecessary risks and can worsen the situation because of that. They say things that they're not supposed to say, and they do things that they're not supposed to do. They're confusing their wanting to help with their ability to help, and these are not the same things. In some cases, they simply don't want to acknowledge their limitations. They think that they're more capable and more insightful and more mature and sometimes more clever than they really are. You know that old adage, a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing, right? In fact, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 concerning candidates for elders. And one of the things that Paul says is that that man should not be a new convert, or some versions say a novice to Christianity, that is. And the reason for that should be obvious, because he's got a little bit of knowledge, but he lacks experience, and he lacks maturity, and he lacks the ability that he should have expected of an older person. And so don't appoint that sort of man. He has knowledge, perhaps, but he doesn't have wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Knowledge is information and facts and that sort of thing. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information and those facts. And that takes time and training and experience to get through that. Those who are unprepared to rescue others from their foolish choices may make their own. And so I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about the foolish choices of those who are unprepared but want to help. One of those foolish choices is simply lacking objective reasoning. This often happens when you're dealing with a friend, or especially a close friend or a family member. In other words, you're too emotionally involved. And because you're too emotionally involved, you cannot be the voice of reason, because you're already biased and favoring the person rather than dealing with the situation. And so you're going to say things and do things that you think are going to help, because of your relationship with them. But you're not going to be necessarily evaluating what's happening objectively objectively means you're apart from the situation, viewing it from afar, so to speak. You're actually subjective, meaning it has to do with you. You're in the middle of it because of your emotional ties. My experience has been, for what it's worth, when people live irresponsibly or simply want to justify their sinful behavior, they seldom seek strong and wise Christians. What they seek instead are family members, friends, and people who are just as weak as themselves. And the reason why they do that typically is because they know what stronger, wiser, non-emotionally involved people are going to say to them, and they don't want to hear it. They're looking for approval and acceptance and validation. They don't want to hear things like, what you're saying doesn't make sense. What you're doing is unbiblical. What you're doing is the wrong thing to do. Or you need to repent and change and grow up. People like that don't want to hear those words. But that's what they're going to get from those who are stronger and wiser and have been around the block a few times, if you will. A second problem, a foolish choice of those unprepared, is that they'll spend excessive time and attention to this person's problem, but they'll have very little to show for it. Even to the neglect of their own responsibilities, their own marriage, and their own families. Again, I have seen this many times happen. In fact, I've been a part of this myself. It's like you're on a mission, you're on a crusade, and everything else gets put off to the side, and you're intently focused on rescuing this one person, delivering them from a problem that chances are they got themselves into because they weren't listening to you in the first place. And so you're on this campaign and everything else grinds to a halt. Spouses and family are supposed to be patient because, after all, you're doing a good deed and you can't be challenged or bothered by, you know, other responsibilities. And because you've labeled it good, allegedly it's beyond critique and being challenged. I mean, after all, who can critique a good deed? Such people will also probably have overly idealistic goals. They say things in their mind like, if I can just get this person to see their potential, I know that they'll have a better life from here on. And that might be true if you could, and they did, right? But again, who are you to teach them? Or will they even listen to you? And most importantly, are you already doing this thing yourself? Again, Chad's observation for what it's worth. A lot of times when people are handing out advice to other people, they're not necessarily following that advice themselves. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, Paul talks about such people. He says to the Jews, do you preach about God? Do you preach about you shall not steal and not commit adultery and not do all these other things? But are you doing them yourself? Do you practice what you preach? In other words, take that seriously, what Paul is saying. Get your own situation squared away first. Another aspect we have of those kinds of people who are unprepared, great intentions, but unprepared, is their unwillingness to set proper boundaries. This is where the boundary thing comes in. They don't know or will not acknowledge their limitations. And thus they don't realize when those limitations have been reached or even exceeded. And sometimes this is a pride issue because they don't want to know that they have limitations. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm faithful, and I know I can help everybody. And, you know, they go marching off to, you know, save the world and rescue everyone out of their predicaments and their problems and their crises. When what they should be saying is, at some point, I've gone as far as I am able or willing to go, and, or, I'm not going to help any longer. That might be the wisest thing to say. And often they don't say those things for fear of hurting the person that they're helping, their feelings, right? They don't want to hurt their feelings, and they're allowing themselves to get sucked deeper and deeper into someone else's disaster. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 should be used as a principle here. Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. Don't confuse that word work with just a job or a career or a physical labor thing. If someone is not willing to work on their marriage, if they're not willing to work on their behavior, if they're not willing to work on becoming a better disciple of Christ, there is a limit to what you can do for that person. And you are not to feed a person with all kinds of Christian privileges, if you will, simply because they want to be called a Christian, but they're not working on it. It's not uncaring or mean what we're talking about. It's really what's categorized as tough love. You actually love this person enough to let them fall, which is what I'm going to say later on in the lesson. And a final point here for this category is these people will not listen themselves to advice and counsel of those who are not immediately and emotionally involved as they have become. And thus, while they're claiming to teach someone else, they themselves are refusing to listen or refusing to be taught. In other words, they want to be the teacher. They don't want to be the student. They want everyone to listen, but they themselves don't want to listen. They want to be the rescuer, but they don't see themselves in trouble. And so it's just a matter of stepping out of the arena for a moment to see what's really going on and to assess that problem independent of that situation. Here's how it comes down, if I can offer this advice. If you are spending time trying to help and give counsel and give advice to other people, but your own house, your own marriage, your own family situation, and your own spiritual life is a mess, let me ask you bluntly, who do you think you are? Jesus would quote to you, as was quoted to him, "Physician, heal thyself." Which is another way of saying, before you can be a doctor to someone else, you need to not be sick yourself. So take care of your own problem, if you have one. Take care of that first before running off and trying to help everyone else with their problems. And if you're trying to tackle someone else's small problem, but you're oblivious to your own big problem, well, then you need to listen to Jesus again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, where he says, take that big board out of your own eye before going to offer to help the little splinter in someone else's eye, or get that little speck out of someone else's life, so to speak. Deal with your own problem first. And I'm not saying that as an accusation. I'm not accusing anyone here when saying that. This is actually in the form of good, strong counsel to any one of us, myself included. Who are we to go to help people with their problems when our problem is still there and we haven't fixed it and it's bigger than theirs? We are not in a position to help them. Again, I'm not trying to discourage anyone from being helpful or being helping in any way. At the same time, you may not be able to help everyone that is in trouble. You may not be prepared to do so. You need to know your limits and accept those limits. To better appreciate the subject, there are some things that you and I ought to know and take seriously. This as a point of reference here. First of all, your primary responsibility is not to save the world. And it is not to save your friends. And it's not even to save your family. Your primary responsibility is to save yourself, because you lose everything if you expend yourself in trying to save everyone else. That is a foolish way to live as a Christian. Seek God's salvation for your own soul before seeking to restore or repair someone else's broken life. And coupled with that is what you see on the screen. No one's situation is worth losing your soul over. It doesn't matter who they are or how close you are to them, how much you care about them, or how much you want to save them. If trying to rescue them puts your own soul at peril, you need to have a boundary right there. And if you don't, well, then you get what you get. Then when your crisis comes, when your ruin comes, and when you stand before God and you're saying, yeah, but I was just trying to help, God is going to tell you, I am certain of this, that he's going to tell you, I told you to take care of yourself first. Paul talks about this in essence in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 and 20 through 26 and 27, he says, and he's talking about evangelism here. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that, and here's the point, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, if someone of Paul's caliber can be disqualified, if he saw that as a real threat, then certainly you and I can be disqualified. And he's talking about basically what we're talking about. I can't go rushing to help save everyone else without first disciplining my own life to be saved myself. As you see on the screen here, I know it's kind of a meme, but still, you're not required to set yourself on fire to keep others warm. So if you don't take care of yourself first, then you're missing the point entirely. If you fail at your own soul, then it doesn't matter who you did or did not rescue, you lose everything. And what is the point of that? You and I need to be morally and spiritually fit to help others. I don't mean flawless or invincible, because that's not describing any of us, but solidly grounded in the Word and confident of your relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, spiritually mature. Remember what Paul said, if anyone is in any trespass, you who are spiritual, in other words, grounded, spiritually mature, founded strongly in your confidence in Jesus Christ, you're the ones who need to go out and help those people. Secondly, you cannot take the place of Christ in becoming someone else's savior or redeemer, or whatever you want to call it. You are not stronger or more intelligent or more resourceful than Christ himself. And what that means is that that person's salvation, regardless of who it is, does not depend upon you. And it never was dependent upon you, it never is dependent upon you, and it never will be dependent upon you. In fact, it never ought to be dependent upon you. I'm saying this because I have found myself in this situation more than once where I'm thinking that this person that I'm dealing with, the only way that they're going to be saved is if Chad rushes in, you know, Superman style, right? He rushes in with his knowledge and his knowledge of Scripture and his wisdom and all this stuff and tries to save this person. I'm wiser than that now. I realize my limitations. Yeah, I have some knowledge of the Bible. Yes, I believe I'm grounded and so on. But it's because of that grounding that I say, I'm only going to go so far with this. I am not going to save your soul. I am not your savior. And that's a tough point to come to because you really care about the people who are losing their souls. Because a lot of times these are people we care about. They're not strangers on the street. They're people in our families. They're people that are our friends. They're people that we're close to and care about. And it's tough to watch people like that make really bad decisions consistently to their own spiritual detriment. You can, however, be a positive influence and a voice of reason and a source of encouragement to such people. But you cannot transform their hearts and you cannot save their souls. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to steer such people to Christ and his word, not lift their cross from their shoulder and start carrying it yourself, which is what a lot of people do. Galatians chapter 6, 1-5, again, in love, you who are spiritual ought to help and admonish and so on. At the same time, do not think that because you are helping or can help, that you are something greater than you really are. He does say in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives not everyone else, but himself. So this lesson is about don't be self-deceived. Don't think that you're someone that you're not. Don't reach out so far that you overextend yourself and go beyond the boundaries that you should have had in the first place. For each will bear his own load, Paul goes on to say there in verse 5, which means that we all answer to God for our own conduct, not for how much or how often or how well we counseled someone else. I am not responsible for someone else's conduct. I am responsible for mine, though. I can help with someone else's conduct. I may contribute to someone else's conduct, good or bad, but I am in the end not going to answer for that person, and neither will you. You'll answer for yourself. Thirdly, some people want you to take charge of their lives. Here's the enabling thing right up front. They want you to take charge of their life because you give them the attention that they crave. They are usually lonely and depressed or insecure or feeling rejected, and here you come along like a knight in shining armor, and they don't want you to go away. They want to keep you close because you make them feel good. And you are willing to do the work that they are supposed to do, and at least up front, they're happy to let you. They're happy to take full advantage of you. So instead of you saying to them, here's what you need to do, and putting that information out there to them, you end up doing it for them. You're making the phone calls that they're supposed to make. You're doing the research that they're supposed to be doing. You are filling out the paperwork that they're supposed to be filling out. You are finding the answers that they're supposed to be looking for. You're cleaning up the mess that they are always making. And they're happy to let you do that. As I'm saying these things, just as an aside, if I want you to be thinking about, are there people in your life that you are doing a lot of things for that they should be doing for themselves? And if you're doing this chronically, like as a matter of habit, then you are an enabler, whether you realize it or not. And I'm asking you to step back and reconsider that. Those people want you to relieve them of their moral responsibility. They know, probably because you've taught them through past experience, that if they get into trouble, make poor decisions, fail to keep their commitments, or are just plain lazy, you're going to rush in to fix everything. Once again, you're an enabler if you're doing that. You're not minding your own boundaries, or you just don't have any boundaries. Another meme, for what it's worth, you can't keep getting mad at people for sucking the life out of you if you keep giving them the straw. When you plan and help and bail out people, and all that doesn't work, another reason why they want you there is because now they have someone to blame. And that person is not them, it's you. In shifting all responsibility to you and you accepting that responsibility, they have also shifted all the blame to you. You become a built-in safety net for their lives. I have found myself in this position too many times, and there are people that I could name easily in my life right now that if I let them, they would be happy to let me carry their burdens and so on. But part of the reason why they want me to do that is because I take responsibility for this problem or this situation. Therefore, now I'm committed to that problem or that situation. And now I'm to blame when my solution for that problem doesn't work. And then they come back to me and say, I did what you said, but it didn't work. Or it's usually, I didn't do what you said, but it still didn't work. This fourth point is hard to hear sometimes. Some people don't want to be saved. And so you're wasting your time and energy trying to do so. Again, saved here doesn't mean saved eternally, although obviously that's the ultimate salvation. But some people just don't want to be saved from their situations. I'm not saying you should not help at all or be concerned at all or offer guidance at all or encourage at all. I'm not saying any of that. Rather, when you recognize that a person is unwilling to change his heart or change his behavior or change his lifestyle in response to what you're teaching him from the Word of God, you are dealing with someone with whom you have reached a limit. You're dealing with someone who's not being sincere, who is really showing no real desire to change, who's really not listening to God and doesn't want to listen to God. And here you are offering them a crutch every day to hobble on and putting yourself out for them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, let me see if I can get to that. Here we go. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. In other words, don't give what is holy to you, to dogs, or to swine. We made this point here in one of the boundary lessons. There's also in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 through 46. I don't know if I have that up here or not. Nope. But Paul is dealing with the Jews, and he's talking to them and trying to convince them by the scriptures, by the Old Testament scriptures there, and they're just not listening to them, to Paul and Silas at that point. Paul and Barnabas at that point, and they're blaspheming in the things that they're saying. They're not listening. And so what does Paul say? He says, I'm done with you Jews, and I'm turning now to the Gentiles because they're listening. I'm trying to teach you the word of God, and you just don't want to hear it. You just don't want to listen to all that. He reached the same sort of resistance there in Corinth there in Acts chapter 18, verse 6. You can see the same sort of thing. The Jews would not listen to him, so he turned to the Gentiles. If you've got someone in your life that's not listening to you, maybe you should turn to someone who is willing to listen. And I'm talking about not just listening to your advice or listening to you at all. I'm talking about you're teaching them the word of God and they're not listening. You're wasting your time at some point. As you see on the screen, if someone will not listen to God, then certainly they're not going to listen to you. And if they're not going to be touched by Jesus' love or his sacrifice or God's mercy and grace, then they're not going to be touched by your love or your acts of kindness. They will use your love and your acts of kindness to their advantage. But they're not going to really be affected by those things, not the way that they should. They still want you to try, of course, because they want your attention, they want your money, they want you to take the fall for them, but they know in their heart that they're not going to change. They're just hoping that you won't see through their masquerade of tears and, you know, solemn pleas for help. Often the only thing that may bring people to their senses is to feel the pain and endure the consequences of their own foolish behavior. And when you spare them of this, you think you're helping. I think I'm helping, right, if I'm of that attitude. But in fact, we are interfering. Paradoxically, the best thing for them is to let them fall. And I know that sounds harsh and mean and cruel to some people, but the fact is, that is the wisest thing that we could let people do, given that scenario. And if you keep, if there's someone in your life, again, that you keep bailing out of one crisis or one poor decision or one financial mess or one self-inflicted problem or another, one after another, you need to step back and analyze what's going on and recognize that there is a boundary problem there. And it's not that person's boundary problem as much as it is yours. You have a boundary problem. Your boundary isn't there. It's not working, it's not working correctly, or it is in the wrong place, as we said in our previous lessons. Again, this lesson may sound harsh or pessimistic, but really I am trying to protect you from stumbling into something foolish or even dangerous, something that, yes, this is proven to happen, can cost you your marriage. It can cost you your resources. It can cost you your reputation. And if you're not careful, it can cost you your soul. And there is no scripture that I can go to support a stumbling block of any kind, even if it has good intentions written all over it. Jesus doesn't change his gospel to accommodate those who don't like what he says and are unwilling to obey what he commands. You can't offer a secondary gospel that allows such people to somehow live faithfully to God despite that. Because now you're undermining Christ himself. And you have no permission to do that. You cannot coddle such people with your well-intentioned but not very wise compassion, because that's not what you're trained to do by the scriptures. We can see in 2 Peter 3:9, for example, God says he's patient, not wishing for any to perish. It is true. We're not going to deny that for a moment. But what if someone keeps stiff-arming God's patience? What if that person refuses to come to his senses, to repentance? Even divine patience has limits. And God is saying that even in that verse, because that verse is in the midst of saying God is going to destroy the world. He hasn't yet because he's been patient, but there's going to reach a point where the whole world basically is stiff-arming him, and he says, enough patience. Now it's time for justice. You may not be a lifeguard. You may not be prepared to help every person out of every situation. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to be better prepared than you are now. What I'm saying here is not to undermine everything that I just said. I'm saying that you should train yourself through the scriptures to be more prepared and to be that person who can help. Like Galatians 6:1 again, you who are spiritual. Well, who are these people? They don't happen by accident. They don't happen by years of sitting on church pews and listening to sermons. They happen by people who know the Word of God, who are committed to Christ, and want to help His people. And that takes training, and it takes experience, but first of all, it takes desire. A desire to be that person in the first place. So this lesson is not saying, stay where you're at. You're safe. Don't help anybody. This lesson is saying, understand that there are limits to what you can do right now, but excel still more so that you can broaden those limits in order to help more people. Even so, I will say, even the best prepared people have limits. And you, if you're not one of those people, would do well to acknowledge those people's limits and why they're there and adopt those limits even for yourself, so that you can be wise like they are. In the end, of course, every person stands before God for his own personal decisions, his own personal words, and his own personal actions. No one is going to be holding your hand in the judgment. No one is going to rescue you from your presentation before God and his tribunal. At the same time, if you are prepared in advance, and if Jesus Christ is your advocate, as we talked about at length this morning in class, then all is well. And that's exactly where he wants you. Again, this lesson is not saying don't be helpful, don't want to help, don't be compassionate. This lesson is saying know your limits. Understand there are boundaries. You need to respect those boundaries of others as well as, and most importantly, for yourself there. I hope this lesson has been helpful. I hope it has been instructional as well as hopefully inspiring to some level. And if there's anyone that needs to respond to this lesson, this would be your time to come forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for us here.